study in 1 Kings, and tonight we'll be in chapter 13 for kind of a obscure story, and one that honestly has always bothered me. It's a little hard to accept, I think. It's a little hard to understand. Remember the story of the old prophet that lied to the younger prophet? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. It's kind of a strange occasion. And but I believe the more we think about it, there are some important lessons, of course, that we can learn from it, because God's word is profitable. It's good for us. It's what we need. So to catch us up, and I'll try to do this briefly just to set the stage, because last time we were looking at Solomon. And you remember that Solomon had completely failed as a king because at the end of his life, he let his wives turn his heart away from God to follow after their gods. And God spoke to him in 1 Kings 11. So turn back to chapter 11. And the Lord spoke to Solomon and told him what the consequence would be of his rejection of God and his idol worship. Verse 11 of chapter 11. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Yet, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. So, we know that Solomon's son, who became king, was Rehoboam. We're going to skip over a little bit of the drama here, but Rehoboam ends up losing the northern 10 tribes to the servant of Solomon, whose name was Jeroboam. So Jeroboam becomes king. Now, a prophet spoke to Jeroboam and told him this was going to happen, foretold it. And through that prophet, God made a promise to Jeroboam, the same kind of promise he had made to other kings, which is basically, if you'll do what I say, I will establish your kingdom. Now, look at chapter 11, verse 37 and 38. This is God speaking to Jeroboam through his messenger. I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you and will walk in my ways and do what's right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments as David, your servant, my servant did, I will be with you and build you a sure house. As I built for David, I will give Israel to you. This is the same promise. Remember God said to David, I will build your house. He's making the same promise now to Jeroboam and saying to Jeroboam the same kind of arrangement, which was the same arrangement God has always had with people, which was, if you will do what I say, then I will bless you and things will go well for you. Well, Jeroboam was not a man of faith. So after this, it became time for the people to go up to Jerusalem to worship, and Jeroboam got afraid because Jerusalem belonged to the one tribe, Judah, that was still controlled by the house of David. And Jeroboam thought, if the people go down there to worship, they'll be right there in Jerusalem. They'll probably want to go back and they'll leave me. In fact, he says, they'll probably kill me and they'll go back to Rehoboam. In spite of the fact that God told him, I will give this kingdom to you, he was afraid that if he let the people go worship God, they would leave him. So he comes up with a terrible plan. His plan we find in chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Verse 28, the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, you've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. This thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. This is the beginning of their idol worship in the north. And they worship these two golden calves. And he said, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt, these two calves. And he set them up, and he goes on to say he appointed a priesthood. He made feast days. He just kind of made up his whole religion that was very similar, but a little twist. It was like the religion, but a little different. It was sort of the same, but not the same. But it was something of his own creation. Now, of course, this displeased God. And in fact, the northern kingdom never recovered from this. They never had a good king. They never got back on track. They were the first to fall away. But we see that God sends a man of God, a prophet, to go tell Jeroboam the consequence of his turning away from God. And that's the man that we're going to pick up with in the focus of our story. So that was why I just wanted to set the stage in his story of the man who goes and gets deceived by an older prophet is in chapter 13. So let's all go over there, and we'll read some more about this man who goes to tell Jeroboam. This man had a lot of courage. Notice what he had to do. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. This is before that golden calf. The man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. Think of how much courage and boldness this man had to have. He's left behind his own people of Judah. He's gone up into the northern kingdom, which is now ruled by Jeroboam. And he's walked right up as Jeroboam was about to offer a sacrifice. And he's standing there and he's just calling them out right in front of Jeroboam. Jeroboam hears all this. In fact, Jeroboam speaks to him in verse 4. The king, when he heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried out again at the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar saying, seize him. And as his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. Jeroboam now realizes he's messed up. And so he asked the man, please pray to God for me that my hand will be healed. And he does. And God was merciful. His hand is healed. And the prophet then, Jeroboam says to the man, he tries to make things right. Verse 7, the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself. I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you. And I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. And that would be the end of the story, and it would be a good story. This man was given specific instructions. You go to Bethel, you say these things, and don't eat or drink while you're in that kingdom. You go up there, you tell them what I say to tell them, and you come back a different way than you went. Why all those particular directions? He didn't apparently argue or ask, and we aren't told. That was just what God said, and he understood it, and that's what he's doing. So when the king realizes, hey, I've messed up, I'm talking the wrong, this guy's got God on his side because of what happened to his hand. He's trying to tell him, come back home, and I'm going to reward you. And he says, nope, I got strict instructions. I'm on my way back home now. See you later. And on he goes. Except there's an old prophet. And the old prophet hears about all this. And he wants to meet this younger prophet. So let's pick up with that as verse 11. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel. His sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words that he had spoken to the king. Their father said to them, which way did he go? And his son showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water from there, nor return by the way you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread at his house and drank water. Now let's pause for a moment. If you've forgotten or didn't know how the story goes from there, and you were going to guess, what do you think is going to happen now? Who should be in trouble? Who's done the wrong thing here? Who would you maybe say, well, I can understand. He made a mistake. He shouldn't have gone. He went. Well, let's find out what happens as we keep reading. Verse 20. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, the older prophet. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road, the lion standing on by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Now the old prophet, when he hears this, he's saddened by it. And he tells his sons, let's go. And he goes and gets the body. He comes there, and he's startled and surprised because he sees the lion. The lion's not eating the body, and the lion's not eating the donkey. The lion is standing there, the donkey standing there, and there's the dead man. He takes him back home, and he buries him in his own tomb. And he mourns for him. And in fact, he says, let's skip down to verse 30. It says he mourned for him, and he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the house of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. Somehow, in all of this, the older prophet had become convinced this man had been telling the truth. And so he says, he was the real thing. And now he's sad about it. He lied to him. And now that cost the man his life. And now he feels bad about it, and he buries him in his own tomb and tries to give him some honor. He says, bury me in there with him when I die. And what he said was true, and it was from God, and that is going to happen. So, this is an interesting thing, right? Why, first of all, you know, when you hear the story, you might think, seems a little harsh, maybe. I mean, he was deceived. Why was he punished so severely, the young prophet? He was trying to do the right thing. He told the man what God said. The man clearly just made up a story and lied to him, and he believed him. He was deceived. So why did God punish him? And then we might think, why didn't God punish the other prophet? The other prophet should have been the one to die, not this guy. God should have struck him dead there at the table. Why did God allow all this to happen? And what can we make of it? And I don't know that I have the answers to all of those questions. It is an unusual account, I think. But we know this. We know that God is righteous and just and does what's right all the time. So if things seem a little out of whack, it's because we're either missing some perspective or some information that would make more sense out of it. But I do think that if we think about this, and if we think about some things in the New Testament that I think we can connect with, there are some important lessons that are very relevant for us that we can learn even from this prophet. All right? So let's think through some things that we can learn. And I've got most of these scriptures except for one on the screen because I've got a few of them to share with you tonight. First of all, the fact is there are lying false prophets in the world. And they've always been there, and apparently they're always going to be with us as long as the world stands. John warns us in 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are people out there who are claiming to be prophets, claiming to be speaking for God, claiming to be telling you what God wants you to know, but they're lying. And John says, don't be deceived by that. I've got several verses that could go along with this. In 2 Corinthians, here's what Paul says. He says, what I'm doing I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So there are these wolves in sheep's clothing, people who are disguising themselves. And even Satan takes on this a false appearance to try to deceive people. And then therefore the servants of Satan will do the same thing. So Paul says these people are out there. And we need to be aware of the fact that these false prophets, just like that lying prophet, there's lying prophets today. So, I've got another troubling verse for you. Maybe one of the more difficult verses in the New Testament. All right? God allows people to be deceived. I even softened that a little bit in the title of this. Because here's what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2. The coming of the lawless ones by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm very uncomfortable with this statement. God sends them a strong delusion. But it's in the scripture, so it's there, and it's something we can learn from it. What do we make of this? There's these false people out in the world that are working deceptions with all lying signs and false wonders. And God, at the very least, allows people to be deceived by them. For what reason? Well, there's a couple of clues in this passage. Number one, they refuse to love the truth. So we're talking about people who did not want to love what is true. And we also get another clue about the kind of people we're talking about here, because they did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I'm not saying this about the young prophet, but I am saying this about what this passage is saying, is that there are people who they don't love what's true. They want to do something that is unrighteous. They have pleasure in that. That's what they want to do. And they refuse to love the truth. And so such a person who is looking for some justification, who is looking for something, someone to give them the green light, someone to tell them, it's okay, you can do what you want to do, that person is going to be out there. And God will allow that person who does not love the truth and who has pleasure in unrighteousness to be deceived, to be deluded. In fact, whatever it means, and I don't know what it means, sending them the strong delusion, I have no idea how that works. We see up here clearly this is about the power of Satan. But God is allowing it, at the very least, that this work is going to go on. So there's somebody who, they don't love what's true. They want to be told that this, I think it's similar to the itching ears idea. That they really, really, really want to believe that it's okay to do this or this is what's true. And they're going to find somebody's going to be out there to tell them exactly what they want to hear. And God is aware of this, and he allows it to happen. So you might think, uh-oh, we're in trouble. How can we know what's true? There's all these lies, there's all these liars, these false prophets. Here's a man who believed he knew what God said. Here comes another man that says, but an angel told me, and it's something different. And so you might think, well, if God allows this to happen, and there's these false messages out there in the world, who can tell what's right or wrong? How can we know what's true? Well, the answer's in all this, and the answer's in the story, by the way, of the Old Testament story. The fact is, God had already spoken to that man, and a man had a message from God, and he knew what was true because God had told him. And somebody else comes along, cooks up a story, and says he had heard something new and different. And what he should have done and what we have to do is believe what God has revealed to us, okay? So let's look at some examples. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. This is the passage I want us to read together. 2 Timothy 3, and we'll look at verses 12 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to continue. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We quote verse 16 so often. And I don't know that I ever really realized exactly the context of it. The context of it is in the context of talking about deceivers who've gone out and they're deceiving and being deceived. And he says to Timothy, but you know the truth. You've learned it. You've firmly believed it. You've been taught it since you were a kid. And it's available in the Word of God. And the Word of God tells you what's true. So you're going to run into people out there. They're going to tell you something else. But you already know what's true. And that prophet already knew. He had no misunderstandings. He said God was very clear. God spoke. God gave me the word that said, go up there, don't eat or drink, and come back a different way. And he told it twice. He understood, just like Adam and Eve understood. And Eve said, no, we've been told, don't eat that. And what did the serpent say? Oh, he told her some other story. But she'd already heard the word of God. She'd understood it. And then here comes a lie. The prophet understood what God told him. Here comes somebody telling him something different. And Paul's telling him here, people have gone out, they're deceivers. But you've already heard this. You've learned it. You've firmly believed it. You've been taught it since you were a kid. And it's coming from the word of God, and you can trust it. It will equip you. It will teach you. It will guide you into all righteousness. Every good work, it's here. It's revealed to us. So we've got to trust what we have heard, and therefore be on guard against somebody who comes along with something else. And that's what Paul was saying to the Galatians. I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is not there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Again, notice what he says. You've already received the word of God. You've already been taught what God says. So if somebody comes along and says, an angel said to me, which is exactly what happened to this young prophet. He knew what God said. He understood it. He'd been taught. He had no questions about it. But a man comes along and the man says, oh, but by the way, an angel appeared to me. And the angel told me something new and different. The angel said for you to do the very thing that God told you not to do. That was a lie. And he could have recognized that it was a lie because it contradicted what God told him. And the same thing's true for us. And that's what Paul is saying. If somebody comes along with some story about receiving a revelation and it tells you it's okay to do something or you have to do something, it's something different than what you've received, you say to that guy, I'm not going to believe you because I know what I believe. I know what I've been taught. I know what the Word says. I know what the Lord says. And I'm not going to believe that you've come along with some new revelation, something that some angel has given you. Now, as we think about all that, we might be thinking, what kind of lies might we run into? And I think these deceptions, briefly, and I won't spend much time on this, but just to talk about the types of deceptions, I think they probably fit into three categories. Number one, as we think about deceptions that were floating around in the New Testament, and I'm not going to have any examples of this, but I'll just mention it. There were people who were denying some core principles of their doctrine. For example, we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, we finished up. Remember, there were people who came along and said, there is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul said to them at the beginning of the chapter, I told you, you already believe the gospel. The gospel that was preached to you, in which you stand, by which you're being saved, says that Jesus came and he lived and he died and he was raised from the dead. So how can you now say there's no resurrection? You've already been taught about this. Don't let somebody come along later and tell you some new story, because you already have the truth. Then there were people in Thessalonica that were told the resurrection's already happened. He said, don't let that disturb you. And there were other people that John had to write about that for some reason this story was going around, that Jesus never came in the flesh. So there were these deceptions that were floating around that attacked the very truthfulness of the gospel which has been revealed to us. So there's those kind of lies out there, all right? But you don't have to worry about it because we know what's true because we've already been revealed to us. We've already learned it. So somebody comes along with some, hey, guess what? That's not true. We can just ignore that because we know what's true. So that's one category of lies. And then I think the rest fall into probably one of two others. Uh-oh. One of them would be, and I was just running out of room to fit all this on the slide there, but let's call it false obstacles. I got that word from this passage in Romans 16. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those, he says, who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught, and avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites by smooth talk and flattery. They deceive the hearts of the naive. Now, I think these divisions and obstacles he has in mind here, especially in the context of what's going on, were probably people who were trying to force their views on other people. You know, in Romans 14, he talked about those who, had their own scruples, their own beliefs, and they were something that didn't come from Christ. It came from them, and they were trying to enforce this and tell everybody, you got to do this thing. Like one of them was, in Galatians and other places, they had to deal with the fact that people were trying to say, you have to be circumcised. He said, nope, that's not what Jesus taught. That's not part of our deal. That was something they were trying to force on them. And in Colossians, he warns them about this in general, this whole chapter 2. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. He goes on to say, when someone comes along and says, taste not, touch not, handle not, don't eat, don't drink, that you can't do this, you can't do that. But these are not things that are coming from the word. They're just coming from traditions, from philosophy, from something else. And there were people who were going around trying to impose this on the brethren. And he says, don't fall for it. Don't let them deceive you. Don't let them take you captive. So you have what the word says, and then somebody comes along and says, yeah, but in addition to that, you also have to keep these rules. You can't do that, and you must do this. And you might say, well, where did the Bible say that? Oh, well, And they may have some smooth talk or some intelligent sounding thing, but what we ought to be asking them is, I want to see it in here. I want you to show me where the Lord said that. Not just because that's our tradition or your tradition or because it's some philosophical thing, some deceit. Don't fall for it. We don't have to fall for it. This is where we stand. This is what's going to give us every good work. This is what's going to tell us what we need to do to be thoroughly equipped. This is where we find out what's true. And then the other category would be people who come along and say, I know that the Bible says you're not supposed to do that, but you can. That's what happened to the young prophet. He'd been told by God, don't do this, don't do this. And the other guy comes along and says, oh, well, you can do that. I got an updated message for you. Ignore the fact that God told you not to do that. An angel said you can do that, which is exactly like what the serpent said, right? Oh, don't worry about that. Don't worry about what God said. You can do that. That kind of deception is rampant as well, and it's all over the New Testament. They're warned about that in Ephesians, and we saw this as we were studying through chapter 5 a couple of weeks ago, I think. He says, you may be sure of this. Everyone who's sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There were people who were going around with empty words, deceiving Christians, and apparently their message was, you can do all that stuff. You can do these things. Nothing bad's going to happen, which is Satan's original lie. You will not surely die. It's okay. I know you've been taught that, but it's fine. Now, who are you going to listen to? What you've been received, what you've heard, or what this Johnny-come-lately with a news story is telling you, like this old prophet? You got to listen to what you understood and what you knew that God said. Jude had to write about the same thing. In Jude, he was warning them to stand, earnestly contend for the faith. The reason is certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. What they were doing, and if you keep on reading, he said they fall into Korah's rebellion and Balaam's doctrine. And what those guys were doing was teaching the people to practice fornication or sexual immorality, giving them a license. And in this case, he says what they do is they pervert the grace of God. They take God's grace and they somehow turn that into, it's okay for you to do whatever you want to do. Don't worry about the fact that it says it's wrong. God is gracious, therefore you can do it. He says, don't believe that. Those guys crept in. They're lying. You trust what God said. Don't listen to what they say. So, I think that's what we can learn. It's the young prophet paid a heavy price for listening to someone who told him a lie. And the lie that he told him was, I heard from an angel that you can do what God said you're not supposed to do. And he believed him, and it cost him his life. We can take warning from that. There's deadly lies floating around. And, we were talking, even today, Lee and I were talking about, You know, just even it's so crazy now these days, you can't tell what's true. There's so many different things floating around out there about this and that. And like, you know, you turn the channel and you hear something totally different. How do you know what's real? How do you know what's true? Well, I can't answer some of those things. Who knows, right? But here's one thing. We can know what's true. What God has given us, we can stand on that. And in fact, we'll end with this verse. Paul wraps up 1 Corinthians by saying, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. We've got a foundation. It's firm. It's been revealed. You've been taught it. You know what it says. You know what's true. So don't let somebody come along with any kind of other words that make you question or change your views, do things that go against what God has revealed to us. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who has something in your life that you need to make right. We always want to offer that opportunity. And if we can help you, please let us know as we stand and sing.